David, you've been straying all over the place up here, buddy. That's the way to celebrate your one-year anniversary. Just put string everywhere, buddy. Amen. Let's thank the Lord for 1 year celebration with David. You'd like to be a part of this army of praise. If you'd like to be a part of this celebration choir and orchestra, you just come and join us on Wednesday evening. We have, it's more than choir practice. It's more than choir rehearsal. It's time of worship and sanctification. They'd love to have you join and participate with them. Join me in Genesis chapter 37 for the moments that we have together today. I want to share some thoughts with you that may inspire you and influence you into how to become a dreamer of God-given dreams. How can you become a dreamer of God-given dreams? As they put our text on the screen before us today, I invite you to stand, acknowledging God's Word and His presence in our midst. Also acknowledging your dependence upon Him for daily direction and guidance. That God's Word has been revealed to us for our instruction and for our learning. Sometimes it reproves us. Sometimes it inspires us. All the time, it will lead us and guide us and protect us. It is my desire as pastor, and I have no greater desire as pastor than know that God's children walk in truth. As we acknowledge this truth today, understand it is God's Word spoken to you for such a time as this. Let's read out loud the Word of God. Now Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. Then he dreamed still another dream, and told it to his brothers, and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me." Thank you, and you may be seated. As we depend upon the Lord for our daily instruction and guidance, my message today is entitled, How to Be a Dreamer. Not just any old dream, because everybody can dream dreams. As a matter of fact, they tell us that of an average lifespan of 70 years, you will dream the equivalent of 6 years of your life. So if you live to be 70 years old, you will have dreamed 6 years worth of dreams. So everybody has the capacity to dream some kind of dreams. But what I'm talking to you about today is how to dream God's dream for your life. How can you know what God wants you to be, what He wants you to do, and how He wants you to do it? I'm going to share some principles with you today that allow you to embrace these, incorporate them into your life, and be a dreamer of God's dreams for your life. The first thing that is absolutely necessary for you or for me to be a dreamer of God's dreams is you have to have the ability to see God's work. You have to have the ability to see God's work. Look at chapter 37, acknowledging again the verses that we just read out loud. Verse 5 reads, "Now Joseph had a dream." Verse 9, "Then he dreamed still another dream." Now what that is simply saying is that Joseph was in communication with God. Or God was able to communicate with Joseph about His Word and about His will. And He utilized this thing called a dream in Joseph's life. Now all of us have the capacity to see some things. But what I'm talking about is, are you able to see what God is doing in you, what God is doing around you, and what God wants to do through you? People generally see what they're looking for. Now, have you ever noticed that? When you get your mind set on a particular kind of a car, have you ever noticed about every other car seems to be that kind of car as it's driving down the road? And horror of horrors, ladies, when you have found the perfect dress and you've looked for it for a long time and you think this is unique to all the world, and then you go to the next function or you go to the next place and you see that dress on somebody else. People generally see what they're looking for. Now, that's one of the reasons when we take people on our mission trips, we don't allow them to look for snakes. Because if you go looking for snakes, you're going to find some snakes. And so we don't look for those things because people see what they generally want to see. If you've been born again by the grace of God, If you've been sealed with the Spirit until the day of your redemption, then you have the capacity to see what God is doing in and around and desires to do through your lives. Now, how do you know that you have the ability to see God's work? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to verify the origin of your dream. You have to verify the origin of your dream. Look again at verse 5 and verse 9. It simply says, now Joseph had a what? He had a dream. Again in verse 9, then he dreamed still another dream. But that in and of itself does not tell us the origin of his dream. He could have had a nightmare. He could have had a scheme. But what you've got to do is verify the origin of your dream. Well, how do you do that? How do you go about the process of verifying whether this prompting that you've had, this leading that you have been given, this inspiration that you've received, this dream that you've had, how do you go about verifying the origin of that dream, that prompting or that leading? Well, there's three things that I want to share with you about that that you need to be able to check off if you believe that you have been the recipient of a God-given dream. Number one, a God-given dream identifies a purpose for your life. If you've received God's dream for your life, then that dream that you've received will identify in some significant, tangible way for you God's purpose for your life. Now, today, I'm going to give you an insight into the Word of God. The Word of God answers life's three most important questions. There's three essential questions that every single individual need to know the answer to. And where you go to discover the answer to these questions will determine how your life runs and where you spend eternity. The three questions that need to be asked and answered by every single individual before they die are these: whence, why, and whither. From whence did you come from? Why are you here? And whither are you going when you die? The Bible answers all three of those questions with the authority of heaven and with the assurance of God Himself. Where did you come from? You didn't come from some evolutionary process. You came from a divine decree of Almighty God. Why are you here? You're here to come to know Him in a personal way and to live out your life enjoying Him and serving Him and honoring Him forever and forever. Where do you go when it all ends here on earth? You either go to a place called heaven or you go to a place called hell, and the thing that determines that is what you've done with this person called Jesus Christ. Well, verify the origin of it. If you've had a God-given dream, it will identify your purpose. God wants you to know what He wants you to be doing with the rest of your life. When you come to understand your purpose in life, then all of life really begins to make sense to you. Number two, not only does it identify a purpose for your life, when God gives you His dream, when God gives you that prompting, when God gives you that leading, it will not only identify a purpose for your life, but it will ignite a passion in your life. It will ignite a passion in your life. When you look at several key people, can you discover their passion just by their name and their association? What about Billy Graham? Do you think Billy knows his purpose, and do you think you know his passion? I believe it's preaching the simple gospel so that the masses might come to know Jesus Christ. He's never departed from that purpose. He's never departed from that passion. And you know what his purpose is, and I know what his purpose is, and everybody knows what his passion is. What about Mother Teresa? What was her purpose and what was her passion? She spent a lifetime caring for the poor and the homeless and the children of the world. She understood a purpose and she understood a passion. But when we say your name, what's your purpose and what's your passion? If you have a God-given dream, if God has truly communicated to you through the ability that you have as His child to see Him at work, then you should by now know your purpose and you should by now know your passion. But let me show you a third thing about it. Not only does it identify a purpose for you, not only does it ignite a passion within you, but number three, it includes problems for your life. Whenever God gives you His dream, and you understand your purpose, and it has ignited your passion, and you began trying to walk in that purpose and to fulfill that passion, then guess what? It's going to include a problem for your life. Look at what happens with old Joseph here. And now Joseph, verse 5, had a dream. And he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. There's a problem. It gets worse. Verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers, and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. So, look at verse 10. He told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him. It includes a problem. It got worse. They decided to go along. We've got to get this dreamer out of our life. And so they found a pit, and they threw him into a pit. Oftentimes, when you discover God's purpose for your life, and you've been ignited with a passion to fulfill and pursue that purpose, it will include many problems coming into your life. But that's okay, because you've got the ability to see God's work. Not only do you need to verify the origin, number two, you need to clarify the facts. You need to make sure that when you have verified the origin of your dream, it has identified your purpose, it has ignited your passion, it includes problems into your life, but have you clarified the facts? Do you understand what God said to you? Well, notice what Joseph does in verse 6. It says, so he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. He understood the facts. The problem came when they understood the facts. God had clearly communicated the facts to Joseph in a dream. And Joseph had clearly communicated the facts of that dream to his brothers of that dream. Now look at verse 9. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. Here he is. He understands the facts. Well, if you've had a God-given dream, if God has given you the most important thing He can give you after salvation, that's a prompting, that's a leading, and that is a vision or a dream of your purpose that'll light a passion in you, then when He has done that for you, how do you know if that's truly been a God-sized dream or if that's just a man-sized scheme? What's the difference between a God-given dream and a man-made scheme? Let me give you some contrast that might help you. First of all, a God-sized dream will always be built upon significance. A God-sized dream will always be built upon significance. But a man-sized scheme will emphasize success. Listen, God is not so much interested in your success if it does not involve significance. Is your life very significant today? So many times in this great country that we live in, we go on the pursuit of success and happiness. But success is designed by obedience to God. And happiness will only be found in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can be successful by way of the world standards and end up wanting to blow your brains out because you don't know your purpose if you haven't developed your passion. Why are so many wealthy people miserable? Because they've been successful by way of the world, but they've never found significance for their life, and they've never spent their time giving significance to other people's lives. But if God ever gives you a dream, it will always involve significance in the eternal realm. There's a second characteristic of a God-sized dream. Not only does it emphasize built upon significance, but a God-sized dream will make you concerned with the source. A God-sized dream will make you concerned with the source, but a man-sized scheme will make you more concerned with the size. Are you more concerned with the source of this dream or significance in your life, or are you more concerned with the success and the size of your success in this world? A God-sized dream is built upon significance. It's concerned with the source, but number three, a God-sized dream will benefit others. It will be a benefit to others, while a man-sized scheme will benefit self. You see, God didn't give Joseph his dream so that he could be successful and have a vast empire around him. God was going to put Joseph in this position of influence because he knew that other people would need the resources that God was making available, and he had to entrust them to somebody that feared him more than they feared man. And so here Joseph is. Here Joseph is. He loves his father, his heavenly father. He honors his earthly father. But here he is, he's received a dream at 17 years old. And from that point on, his life was interpreted to him as a life of significance, as a life that was filled with the source and resources of God, and is designed to benefit and be a blessing to everybody else. So verify the origin. And secondly, you'll need to make sure you clarify the facts. The ability to see God's Word. But number two, if you have a God-sized dream, if you want to dream God's dream for your life, in addition to the ability to see God's work, you're going to have the faith to believe God's Word. Once God gives you the interpretation, once God gives you the picture, once God shows you the significance of your life, once God shows you the purpose of your life, then it's up to you. You're going to have to choose to believe God. Now, there's a lot of factors in our life that we have little or no control over. One of the things that we have little or no control over is our age, unless we lie about it. The other thing that we have little or no control over in our life is our nationality. You don't control that. It was controlled for you. But there's one thing that every single one of us have complete control over in our lives. And that's how much we choose to believe God. How much do you choose to believe God? If you are not believing God today, don't blame it on your mama. Don't blame it on your daddy. Don't blame it on your past. Don't blame it on your heritage. Don't blame it on your finances. Blame it on yourself. Because God's Word is revealed. God's Word is available. God's Spirit is present. And He will show you the truth. And then it's up to you to choose to believe the truths. Well, let me show you something happens. What is faith? If you say, well, I want to believe, but help my unbelief today, Pastor. All right. Faith is simply believing and acting upon God's Word, regardless of the circumstances. If you believe God's Word, then you act upon God's Word, regardless of the circumstances around you. Saying it another way, when it comes to God-sized dreams, people will try to do one of three or four things to you or to your dream. When you've got this dream and you're trying to act upon it, you look for these things and you mark them down. They're going to happen to you. Number one, when you've got a God-sized dream, some people will try to discourage your dream. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you have verified the origin of the dream, and you have clarified the facts, and you understand God's purpose for your life, and you've got this passion ignited within you, and you're trying to go for it for the glory of God. Your life is helping to bring significance, and your life is helping to bring a blessing to other people, but all of a sudden comes this form of the Cold Water Committee. They come around and they try to discourage your dream. Look at the most important person in Joseph's earthly life. Look at what it says he did in verse 10. So he told it to his father. He told it to his brothers. And his fathers did what to him? Rebuked him. Now, what do you think that rebuke did to a 17-year-old that has these dreams? Man, that would be discouraging, wouldn't it? Have you tried to share your dream with someone and they just poured cold water on it? Or even worse, they rebuked you for thinking such a thought, for dreaming such a dream, for wanting to do such a thing. Some people try to discourage your dream. But number two, some people, while they're discouraging your dream, will actually desire your dream for themselves. Some people will desire your dream for themselves. Or, to put it even better, they desire you not to have that dream. Look at verse 11. And his brothers did what? Envied him. Now, that word envy there is not an they didn't admire him. They wanted what he had or said to have for themselves, but they hated him having it. And a lot of people are that way. They would just as soon die without a dream themselves if you could die without a dream too. And so they try to discourage your dream. And they try to desire your dream. But number three, Some people will seek to deny your dream from ever becoming fulfilled. Some people will actually deny your dream from becoming fulfilled. Look at verse 18. Now, when they saw Joseph afar off, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. And why? Look at verse 19. Look, they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. The literal translation of that phrase, look, this dreamer is coming, the master of dreams is on his way. Here they were. They knew that he had a dream or claimed to have a dream. They envied what he had but didn't want him to have it. And so what can we do to deny his dream from ever coming true? Look at verse 20. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. Now, young people, let me tell you, your pastor's trying to encourage you to dream. Your pastor's trying to inspire you and to influence you to being all that God would have you to be in grace in Christ Jesus. But let your pastor tell you something here. There's some people going to absolutely try to deny your dream from ever coming true. And that same group of people will conspire with others to do the fourth thing. Some people will seek to destroy your dream. Some people will seek to destroy your God-given dream from ever being fulfilled. Look at what happened and how they did it with Joseph's life, and it'll happen in yours or mine too. Verse 23. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic. Now his tunic was his sense of identity from his father's love. You see, his father had given him this multicolored coat that signified how much the father loved him and believed in him. And when people are trying to destroy your dream, one of the most effective ways they can do it is try to take your identity of who you are in Christ away from you. They'll try to strip away God's clothing of grace and God's clothing of righteousness away from you so that you try to fulfill this dream apart from who you are in Christ. They'll throw you down into the pits of this world, having sought to strip you away from your Father's love, and trying to get you to survive on your own that way. I wonder how many people we're talking to today that the Father's love has systematically been stripped away from you in your understanding by the world and its hatred for God's dream in you. Don't let someone take your identity from the Father away from you. You are the apple of your Father's eye, and He loves you unconditionally. And no amount of heartache and no amount of harm can strip away what He chose to do for you in eternity past. What God has settled in eternity cannot be undone in time. Well, there's a couple of things that I want to identify for you here. The tunic was his identity. But I have discovered since 1983, being a pastor since 1983, there's four groups of people in every church. Four types of people in every church. And I want to give you this for you to take a test to see what kind of person you are. You'll be one of these four. You'll be in one of these categories. And you'll be that way. It won't matter if it's the churches that I have pastored or the churches that I have visited. It won't matter if it's in this country or some other country. Every church has these four types of people. And here they are. Number one, every church has its VRPs. Its VRPs. Now, what is a VRP? A VRP is a very resourceful person. These very resourceful people inspire the dream. A very resourceful person is a person that inspires the dream. Boy, we all know them. And man, I hope that you're one of those. I hope that when people have been given a dream around you, whether it's in your Sunday school class, whether it's in the choir, whether it's in the orchestra, whether it's in the parking lot committee, whether it's in the nursery duty, whether it's in the preschool, the Awana, the Caraway Street, when God has given you a dream as a youth, as a single adult, as a senior adult, when God has given you a dream, you try to find those people that are VRPs. They're very resourceful people, and they will actually help to inspire the dream that God's given you. And if you don't have that dream developed yet, there'll be people to come along beside you and help inspire you to dream God's dream for your life. Oh, Lord, may you increase this number and fill this church up with VRPs. There's a second class of people in every church as well. They're the VTPs. The VTPs. Now, what's a VTP? A VTP is a very teachable people. Very teachable people, and very teachable people catch the dream. Boy, when the pastor is trying to cast the dream, when the worship leader is trying to cast the dream, and when the senior adult pastor is trying to cast the dream, when the single adult pastor is trying to cast the dream, when the youth pastor is trying to cast the dream, when the education pastor is trying to cast the dream, he's got very teachable people under him, and they're those people that catch that dream. It comes along beside and says, yes, I see that. And man, I not only want to inspire that, but I want to be a part of that. Help me to be a VTP, a very teachable person. There's a third group of people, though, it's in every church. You got your VRPs, you got your VTPs, but then you got your VDPs. The VDPs. Yeah, got to be careful there. These are very draining people. Very draining people. Very draining people sap the dream. That's what Joseph's brothers were. They were draining people. They were seeking to drain the dream right out of his life. But what they didn't realize, and what the VDPs don't realize, if God's given the dream, it won't go away. It might grow silent for a while, and we'll speak to that in closing. And it might go through a delay phase. But if God's birthed it, God will deliver it. And what is happening here is very draining people sap the dream. Can you imagine? I thought of Moses a bunch. We'll talk about him some tonight in the message. But here Moses was a pastor of a man of about 3 million people. 3 million people he had to pastor for over 40 years. And all but two of them were backslidden or lost. Can you imagine how draining that was on him? I mean, trying to cast a vision. We're going to the promised land, man. I mean, this land flowing milk and honey. And they sent out the spies. They sent out the team. They come back and said, yeah, but they're greater than we are. And there they were. And the people are the one who died and never got to see the promise. But the promise was fulfilled. What a sad thing it is for a church to have very draining people that sap the dream. But what those people don't realize is they're going to miss the dream, but the dream will be fulfilled. When God has birthed it, when God has made it happen, God will deliver us. Well, there's a fourth group of people here as well, and that's the VNPs. The VNPs. Those are very nice people. Now, very, very nice people, they simply enjoy the dream. They don't do anything about it. They won't help it. They won't hurt it. They just enjoy it. And that's your 20-80 rule. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people give 80% of the money. And the rest are very nice people. They just enjoy the dream. That's a nice dream you've got. Don't ask me to do anything with it. I won't hurt it. I won't hinder it. I won't help it. But I'm sure going to enjoy it while we have it. Now the church has to acknowledge this group without endorsing this group. If you're in the 80%, come on over to the 20%. If you're a VDP, get right with the Lord and become a VTP, or you become a VRP. Become very resourceful and inspire the dream. Be a VTP and catch the dream. Well, that's the faith to believe God's Word. That's the ability to see God's work. But very quickly here, you've got to have the courage to do God's will. Once you've seen God's work and once you've chosen to do God's Word and obey God's Word, then you've got to have the courage to do something about it to make it come to pass. Well, the courage to do God's will. Courage, I like what somebody said about courage here. Courage is fear that said its prayers. Some people think that if you're a courageous person, you don't have any fear. Well, listen to what this great theologian said about that. Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. John Wayne said that. Courage is being scared to death, but saddling up anyway. And another person said it this way, courage is willingness to let go of the familiar. You know, we don't like change. People don't like change. And some people just don't have enough courage to let go of the familiar for that which is unfamiliar. And it's not casting yourself against caution. It's not throwing yourself against the will of God. It's letting go of what you become so familiar with that you'll be comfortable with it. Some people that way in a marriage. They have grown accustomed to being functioning dysfunctional. And it's more fearful for them to function functionally than it is to keep on functioning dysfunctionally. And so they won't let go with courage and go on to something different. Well, how do you get courage? How do you get that willingness to go for it, even if it's not familiar to you? Number one, our convictions must be stronger than our fear. If you're going to have the courage to do God's will, to accomplish this dream, to fulfill His purpose, and to continue stirring this passion within you, then you're going to have convictions about it that are stronger than your fear. Number two, you've got to have a vision that's clearer than your doubts. You've got to have a vision that's clearer than your doubts. But number three, you've got to have a maturity that's greater than your need for popularity. You've got to have a spiritual maturity that's greater than your need for popularity. If you're trying to do God's will and you've got to be popular to do it, you won't accomplish God's will. If God's will was popular, everybody'd be doing it. If God's will was easy, a lot more people would be involved in it. But it's not easy and it's often not popular, but it's the right thing to do. And regardless of how unpopular you become popular with heaven if it comes to the risk of being unpopular with man. You've got to decide once and for all, am I going to be a God pleaser? Am I going to be a man pleaser? And sometimes when it comes to the choice, you just can't please people, but you can sure please God. Make sure that you have a spiritual maturity that is greater than your need for human popularity. Well, how do you have a breakthrough? How do you know when a breakthrough is just about to come for you? I mean, you say, Pastor, I know all about that. I've been trying to live in this vision. I've been trying to fulfill this dream. I've been trying to go forward in this. When will I have a breakthrough with this? Well, three characteristics are just before a breakthrough comes. Number one is when you begin to hurt enough, you have to have it. When you're hurt, says, I've got to have it. You've hurt enough that you've got to have it. Number two, when you've learned enough that you want to have it. When you've learned enough about this dream and about this giver of your dream that you've got to have it. And number three, when you've received enough, you're able to have it. When you've received enough grace that you're able to have it. When you've received enough truth, you're able to have it. Then you can have courage to rise up and go for it in God's grace. Well, we've got the ability to see God's work. We've got the faith to believe God's Word. We've got the courage to do God's will. Then what, Pastor? What's next? What's next for me? I'm doing those things. I'm walking with courage. I'm throwing caution to the wind. I've gone for it with all the gusto that I know to go for it. Well, what happened? Now you've got to have the hope to endure God's ways. You've got to have hope like an anchor to the soul that'll help you to endure God's ways. Because guess what's going to happen? You're going to go in some pits. You're going to have a stopover at the prison. You're going to have some God-ordained delays. He's 17 years old. He's got the ability to see God at work in his life. He's got the faith to believe God's Word that's spoken to his life. He's got the courage to do God's will. But does he have the hope to endure God's ways? What happens when you go through those times of delay before fulfillment of your dream? What happens when you go through those hard times and those trying times? Some of you ladies, you've got a desire. God's given you a dream of your husband being the spiritual leader of the home. And you're in one of those delays. Some of you parents, God has given you a dream. God has given you a vision. God's given you a promise that your children are going to serve God again. What do you do when you're in those delays? Well, there's three things that I want to give you to promise you about the delays. Number one, always remember that God's delay is not punishment. God's delay before He fulfills your dream is not punishment. When Joseph had the dream, Joseph told the dream. Joseph endured the heartache and they put him in the pit. While he was in the pit, he had to endure the hardship of rejection. He had to endure the hardship of loneliness. He had to endure the hardship of sorrow. He had to endure the hardship of separation. And I want to tell you, it was not punishment for Joseph's life. Sometimes we think just because bad things come into our life that there's a chastisement or discipline coming from us. I want to tell you this, on the authority of God's Word, whenever God chastens you, whenever He disciplines you, and that's why bad things are happening to you, He'll tell you what it's for. If you have to guess, why am I this happening to me? God's not whipping you. But sometimes when we're in those God-ordained delays, always remember it's not punishment for you. Number two, it's not punishment, but oh, hold on to this, it's not permanent. It's not permanent. If God has called you and God has shown you what He's going to do for your life, God's delay in that being fulfilled is not permanent. When he was in that pit, it wasn't permanent. He got out of the pit, but he had to go to Potiphar's palace. when he served some time in Potiphar's palace, it wasn't permanent. He had to go to prison. And when he was in that prison, day after day, it wasn't punishment, and it wasn't permanent. Praise God, one day, when it was as dark as it had been dark, it has been as hopeless as it had been hopeless, it had been as discouraging as it had been discouraging, a jailer came along with some keys and says, Pharaoh wants to see you. He'd been faithful in the pit. He'd been faithful at the palace. He'd been faithful in prison. And God was working things in unseen ways. And God had orchestrated everything around and brought him around. And in one moment's time, he went from the prison to the second most powerful man in the world. God's delays, not punishment. God's delay is not permanent. But you've got to know this third and final truth. God's delay is not pleasurable. You say, I know that, Pastor. I know that. It's not pleasurable. No, it's not. But God's working character within you, and He's bringing integrity out of you, and He's seeing faithfulness from you. And even when it's not pleasurable, will you abide faithful to Him who is always faithful? Joseph did that. We'll see that in the weeks to come. But there's one last thing that you'll hang on to with that you can write it down in the memory of your soul. God's delay is always profitable. Doesn't make sense to you now. And thank God you're not running the show and I'm not running the show, because you'd do it different and I'd do it different. But it's always profitable for you to walk with God through the delay. Would you abide faithful? Now, church, let me ask you, as an individual, are you a VRP? Are you a VTP? Are you a very draining person? Or are you a very nice person? Which of those would God have you to be? Do you have the ability to see God's work? Do you have the faith to believe God's will, God's word? Do you have the courage to do God's will? Do you have the hope to endure God's ways? Remember the dream that God gave you. You've verified the origin, you've clarified the facts, and now remain faithful. If part of God's dream means you becoming a member here today, are you willing to be faithful in doing that? If part of God's will is you remaining a member here, are you willing to do that? If part of God's will is for you to endure some hardships and heartaches, are you willing to do that? Faithful is He who's called you, who will accomplish the very task that He started in you. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we thank You so much for giving us these great truths from Joseph's life. And Lord, I believe that there's some young people here today. Lord, there's some worshipers here today that You have given them a dream. And Lord, wherever they're at along this journey, may they not get loose hold of the dream, as the dream won't get loose hold of them. Lord, I'm praying for those who need a dream, who've never had the ability to see You at work before in their life. Father, if they're not Your child, may You show them that very clearly today. And may they be willing to come and say, I want to be a child of God. Father, for those who are a child of God, but they've never seen Your dream for their life, may they be willing to ask You for it today. May they ask You to show them Your purpose for their life. And Lord, when You show it to them, may it ignite a passion within them that it will not go out. Lord, for those of us who have taken the test and we understand if we're a very resourceful person or a very teachable person, a very draining person or a very nice person, Lord, we ask You now to show us which one You'd have us to be. May we choose to be the person You'd have us to be. Lord, if someone has shared their dream with us, may we examine how we've responded to their dream. In Jesus' name, do Your work in us and among us. Amen. Church, would you stand?